go, sometimes we often make pit stops along the way. Anybody like rest stops when you're on the interstate? You like those? I despise rest stops. Don't like them. Don't like them. I've just never liked them. I've known too many dirtbags that hang out at rest stops. And they hang out there. I've known too many cops to get ambushed at a rest stop. I knew of one cop. I think he was in Louisiana. Pretty sure he was a trooper. You guys might have heard of it. It's been probably about a year ago. He stopped at a rest stop just to kind of check on things in the middle of the night. He was on night shift, and he was a canine cop, and he stopped just to check on things. And while he was there, a couple of dirtbags came up, and they jumped him, and they dragged him out into the woods, and they were planning on killing him. I mean, they had guns, and they told him, this is what we're going to do to you. And he had a little button on his belt he was able to push, and the dog got out of the car and came to the cop's rescue. That's what happens at rest stops. Shinar was a rest stop. Shinar was a rest stop for Noah and his family, or not for Noah, but for Shem, Ham, and Japheth as they were coming out. That was a rest stop, and they shouldn't have stopped. They should have kept going. And we shouldn't stop at the rest stops either. Not just the ones on the interstate, but the rest stops of life. You don't need to be stopping. When God tells you to do something, just do it. Just get out there and go. And go where He tells you to go. And don't meander along the way. Okay? If God says, I want you to go to Crown Point and go street preaching today, then get in the car and drive to Crown Point and go street preaching today. Okay? If God calls you to be a missionary, and He says, I want you to be a missionary to wherever. Somebody throw a country out there. Where's that? Singapore. I don't think I've ever known a missionary to Singapore. That's a good one. Anybody willing? Missionary to Singapore. If God says, be a missionary to Singapore, then think about it, pray about it. Okay, God, let's go. And you get your ducks in a row, you figure out how to do it, and you get going. Because if you lag behind a little bit and you just kind of, I think I'm going to get this done first and I'm going to get this done first, then you won't make it to Singapore. Or when you do finally make it, it'll be way out of time. Amen? God tells you to do something, just go ahead and do it. Don't be making rest stops at Shinar, because when you get to Shinar in Genesis 11, what happened to them? Verse 3, what'd they do? Verse 3, 4, 5, 6, they built the Tower of Babel. And who was their leader? Anybody know? That's what my wife calls me a lot of times. Nimrod. Nimrod. He was their leader. All right, Genesis 11. Let's pray before we get started. Father, thank you for this day, and we thank you for the blessings again. We're grateful to be here. Thank you for a place to come and get out of the elements of the world and get some shelter underneath the word of the Lord. I pray you bless this time. Pray you fill me with your Spirit, and may you speak to us this morning through this book. And I pray you'd help us to do our best to hold this book as high as we can, above our heads and above our hearts and our thoughts and our minds and every mind in this world, and hold this book up as our final, one true, final authority. And that's it. And I pray you'd bless this time we have here. Bless the kids in Sunday school. I pray, God, you'd be with the kids and the teachers, all the different classes. I pray you bless them. I pray, God, they'd hear something from you and help us to do our best as older folks to try and train these young ones up and these little ones and teach them about you. And we thank you for this book again. Pray you'd bless Pastor on his way up. Pray you get him here safely. Pray you bless our service afterwards. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Genesis 11. Verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. We talked the last time about how God confounded their language here, but then He did something with their language in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. Everybody remember that? How that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spake, and the people heard them in their own tongue. Okay, write that. Okay. Verse number 2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Verse 3, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. So back in those days, they were smart enough to build buildings. Okay, I mean, these weren't, people like, cavemen that sit around, with a club and long hair and a loincloth and go, ugh, They were smart, and they had stuff. They knew how to make something. Anybody ever wonder how they made the Great Pyramids? Anybody ever think about that? How'd they get those stones all the way up to the top? Anybody got any ideas on that? I heard it. Yeah. You could call it that, I guess. There's Brother Donovan did this study. It's called the Great Pyramids, and of course it was back in the day when they still had tapes, you know, cassette tapes. How many of you remember cassette tapes? Yeah. And it was called the Great Pyramids, and he did a big study on that thing. Man, that's a wild thing, especially where they're set up at. Those people back then, I mean, they weren't, you know, ignorant people like most people think they were, you know, back in the Stone Age, you know. Well, they didn't really have any civilization. They didn't have the know-how. You know, we have all the different things. They had their stuff, too. And you start studying that out, and you'll find that. Halfway through verse 3, and they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Verse 4, and they said, go to, this is what happens whenever they get together. Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now that tells you their motive behind this whole thing. This is their motive. The last phrase there. Let us make us a name. We want a name. We want a name. We want people to notice us. We want people to look at us. We want to go down in history as the great builders of the first civilization. You know, that's what they want. It's all self-centered motivation, and that's what they're trying to do. Now they said, let's build us a city and a tower. There's two things they want to build. They want to build a city first, okay? Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. They want a city. They want a city. God used this verse in Isaiah 5 and another verse. We won't look at that one, but God used a couple of verses on me one time to get me to leave the city that I was working for. It's been several years ago. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. That's a city right there. They join house to house. Condos that are, you know, joined up one to another, and they're just right on top of one another. Right on top of each other. Fields joined to fields, and they're just everything is landlocked, and there's nowhere to go. God's not in that. God doesn't like that. Now, if you live in a condo, I'm not telling you that you're sinning, but I'm just telling you that as a general rule, God doesn't like it when people try to unify themselves and get together. When you find someone unifying themselves, then they kick God out and they start looking at their own brains and start thinking about how smart they are, okay? That's what happens with Christians too. Same thing. You get a bunch of Christians together, especially a bunch of Baptist Christians, and you get together especially a bunch of independent Baptist Christians. And take it just a step further. You get a bunch of independent Baptist, Bible-believing, King James only, people together. And you know what they do? They just wind up kicking God out, and they live by their own standards and their own rules, and they push their own stuff. That's what happens. You know why? Because we're prone to wander. The song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I don't care if you've been saved for 50 years, you're still prone to wander. You're still trying to get away from the Lord somehow. And the first chance you get, that old nature, that old man is going to push God out. And you're going to start making decisions by yourself and on what you want to do. And you need to keep your trust in God, and you need to keep your face looking at Him, and you need to keep your face looking at Him and looking down. That's where you need to keep your eyes looking to. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? And then humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You need to be looking there, and you need to be looking down, keeping your head down. The problem is when you get like the young rich guy that walks up and says, look at the barns that I've built. This is what I'll do. I need bigger bonds to bestow all of my goods and all this kind of stuff. And he gets haughty. Haughty spirit goes before a fall. So you got to watch that. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's what happened in Genesis 11. They walk up. They get into Shinar. They take a pit stop. They take a rest stop. Well, let's just stop off here for a little while. I know we're supposed to be going down there, but let's just hang out for here. Anybody ever found a rest stop in the middle of your life? Anybody ever found that? Yeah, I have. I found several of them. God says, I want you to do this. And you know what you do? You say, okay, but, and there's your pit stop. And when you do that, you get into trouble. So in verse 4, it says, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. So the Lord's not in the city. Now, let me try to smooth that over a little bit. God's not in the city. God's not the designer of that type of a city to join house to house and everybody getting together, okay? You can still be saved if you live in the city, okay? I mean, it's possible. But I tell you, there's a difference in people that live in the city and people that live in the country. There's a difference. There's a difference. Now, I grew up in a really small town in just a little bit south of Knoxville, Tennessee. Very small town when I grew up in it. We had one caution light, and we had one school. And I mean that was it. And nowadays, you drive back there, my family still lives in that city, and now it's a city. I mean, it's grown up. Tourism has taken over. I mean, there are thousands of people there. And you go back there, and it's just not the same place. It's just not the same type of place that it used to be. It's totally different. Totally different. The spirit's different. The atmosphere is different. The people are different. It's just different, okay? So, verse 4, they said, let's see the last phrase, and let us make us a name. So, Satan's already trying to get his own name established because Satan's the one leading the march here. It ain't Nimrod. Satan's the one guiding Nimrod, okay? And he gets in there and he says, let's make us a name. So Satan is already at work doing his best to establish his own name through his unclean spirits coming through there, trying to get in there and mess with things. And that's in direct defiance of God. I mean direct defiance of what God wants. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, God hath given him a name which is above every name. Don't think for a second that Satan doesn't know that. So he wants to establish his name. That's why he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's why he said, I will, I will, I will, I will, and I will. I will ascend. Right? He said, I'm gonna put my throne on the sides of the north, above the stars of God. He does his best to get on top. He wants to be in power. Amen? And so he knows that the Lord Jesus Christ has a name that's above every name. So what does he try to do? He tries to establish his name. Just like pastor's been teaching. That's what happens. Just like a dog that walks up and marks his spot. Marks a tree. Marks a bush. Marks a fire hydrant. Whatever he's doing. He's walking up and he's trying to dirty up a spot and say, this is mine. This is mine. So what happens when you go out and win somebody to Christ? You take what belongs to him. Don't you? If you're saved, who's your father? God's your father. If you're lost, who's your father? Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. So if somebody walks up and takes away one of my kids, don't you think I'm going to be mad? Of course. Of course you're going to be mad. So when you go out and you win a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're taking his child away from him. You're stealing his kid from him. Well, he's mad because you took his kid from him. Common sense. So what's he going to do? He's going to start hammering you. So they go out, they build a city. They want to build a city and a tower that will be remembered for years to come. And they want to be in history. They want the glory. Interesting. What about Trump Towers? Anybody ever think about that? Psalm chapter 49. Turn there. Psalm chapter 49. Psalm chapter 49, verse number 11. Psalm 49, 11. Psalm 49, 11 says, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. How many of you know a city that's named after a person? How many of you know? Raise your hand if you do. Okay, what's that? Lowell. Where else? Anybody else? What's that? Jacksonville. How about Washington? Knoxville, that's where I'm from. It was named after James Knox. Sevierville, which is in Knoxville, or just a little south of it, named after John Sevier. There's even a highway that runs through Sevierville called John Sevier Highway. People want to name something after themselves because they want to be remembered. What about the gymnasiums, the so-and-so, so-and-so Memorial Gymnasium? Everybody's wanting to name something after themselves. They want the glory. They want their name to be remembered for years to come. And I wonder what my name will be on. Maybe the bathroom wall, you know. Yeah. So let's see. You know what? You won't be remembered for the possessions that you leave behind. Everybody in here is going to die. And when you die, you're not going to be remembered for the possessions that you left behind. You're not going to be remembered, you know, because your name was some great thing. You know what people really remember about people? They remember what kind of a person that person was. Let's see. For instance, I'm going to use them because they're walking in. Grandpa Hoffman. When I see him, if somebody says, Grandpa Hoffman, okay, I think, really, seriously, just an automatic thought comes into my mind, and it's a thought of, oh, yeah. Anybody notice that? Okay, now, let's say Donald Trump. As soon as you say somebody's name, you associate that name with the type of person they are and with what you think about that person. Not you know, for how much money they have, not for how much farmland he's got. You associate a person and a name with how they make you feel. If you said, my wife's name, Bridget Jeffers, I'd say, yeah, I like her. Hopefully you'd say the same about your spouse, I hope. What about kids? How many of you know some hellion kids? I don't know, but if I knew them and I'll drop their name to you, you'd probably like this go, and cringe, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Because that's us. That's how you remember people. It's not by how much stuff you left behind. And you're going to be remembered for the type of person you were to those that are around you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 7. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 7. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7 says, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. I don't care how much money you got, and I don't care how many gymnasiums you name after yourself, and I don't care how many football fields you name after yourself, and how many football stadiums, and I don't care how many cities are named after you, the name of the wicked shall rot. It's going to rot. Why would it rot? Because of the type of person you were when you were on this earth. Because it was nasty. Turn to chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 1. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than than great riches, and loving favor than rather than silver and gold. We used to teach our kids this whenever they were young. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You want your name to be decent. You want for people to know that when you drop that name, they're not going to go, ugh. You want them to know, hey, that's a good guy. Now, I may not like the way that he's always thumping the Bible at me, you know, or that kind of stuff. But you need to be remembered for the type of person you are. And these people in Genesis 11, that's what they want. They want to be remembered. They want a name. They want to establish something for themselves. Whenever we went to youth camp, there were some girls that got up, and they sang a song, and it was called I Want My Life to Count for Jesus. We went to youth camp. You went to youth camp. You remember that song? Did you go there? Were you there that night? Man, that was a good song. It says, all want their life to count for something, to leave their mark when life is through, but vain pursuits will come to nothing. Time will erase whatever we do. And then the chorus says, I want my life to count for Jesus, for earthly things will quickly fade. No need to add to worldly riches, I only seek eternal gain. That's pretty good stuff. That's pretty good stuff. So, does your life count for the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you living for yourself, right? That's the question we ask ourselves. is, are you living for the Lord? Are you trying to get earthly gain? Or are you seeking something you can lay down at the judgment seat of Christ and give back to Him? See, this entire life is in preparation for one event, and it ain't death. This entire life is in preparation for one event, for the Christian. That's for the judgment seat of Christ. Why do we read our Bibles? Because I got to stand before the Lord and say, did I read your love letter to me? Yeah. And the Lord's going to say, you know how many people died for that book? You know how many people shed their blood for that book? You know how much trouble I had to go through to get you that book? And you didn't have time to read it? Oh, well, sorry, Lord. You know, I had this to do. I mean, you know. Man, I got to take care of my family, Lord. Surely you understand that. No. This whole life for the Christian is in preparation for one event, and that's the judgment seat of Christ. Why do we come to church? Several different reasons. But why do you listen to the preaching of the Word of God? What's He doing up here whenever He's preaching to us? He's trying to prepare us for the judgment seat of Christ. See? I know how His mind works. See? You guys think, oh, He's just giving us a nice sermon. Oh, well, hey, that's good, you know, to help me live my life now. No. You know what He's doing? He's trying to catch you. He's being crafty. And He's trying to sneak in the back door to get you ready for the judgment seat of Christ. That's His job as a pastor. That's His job. That's the job that God gave to Him. So His job is to prepare you for the judgment seat of Christ. How does He do that? By taking the words of God and giving them to you unadulterated, pure, and clean, and saying, this is what will get you ready. But He preaches messages to you. You think, oh, He's just trying to help me live a good life. Oh, hey, He's just trying to help me get through my troubles. Oh, hey, He's just trying to give me some information so I can learn something. No, He's not. I know He's not. I know how His little mind works. I got the same kind of mind. My job when I get up here to teach is to get you ready. I'm not just getting up here shooting off my mouth to, you know, to show you how smart I am. That'd take about 2 seconds because I'm not that smart. But this book is here to get you ready for the judgment seat of Christ because that's all that matters. That's all that matters for you. What do you have a chance to do when you get to the judgment seat of Christ? What do you have a chance to do there? Obviously, you're going to be judged, but then what? What'd you say? What do you do with those crowns He gives you? Hey, let me give this back to you. See? So you're giving Him glory. Why were you created? To bring Him glory and honor and power. Well, where do you do that at? Sure, you can do that here, but where do you ultimately do it at? There. There, at the judgment seat of Christ. And you give Him glory. And you say, for Thou hast created all things. You did this, not me. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. See? That's it. And if you can get a hold of that, your life will change. Your entire being will be different. If you can just get a hold of that one truth, I got to stand in judgment one day. Okay, so what am I going to give to Him? Because I don't want to stand there naked and ashamed. I want to have something to give Him back. And if you keep that in the forefront of your mind, it'll cause you to live different. You'll have more peace. You'll have more joy. You'll have more happiness. You'll have more of all the stuff that you're trying to get now. See? But the key is to take the long look. Stop looking at what's here. Look out there. See? No, don't look out there because there's people pulling in. You'll get distracted. Just like I just did. What was I talking about? Take the long look and look out ahead, years ahead, and plan for the future. See? That's what they're doing in schools. They're trying to teach you, all right, you need to plan for the future, plan for the future. You need to go through this many years of school, then you need to get out, and you need to go to this college, you need to get you this type of bachelor's degree, you need to do this, you need to do that, then you need to find your career, you need to get that ready, okay? And then while you're working in this career, you need to have this kind of house, you need to have this kind of car and this kind of truck, and you need a boat. Amen. Got to have a boat. You need a camper. You need a camper. You got to have this stuff. You got to have a motorcycle. Two boats. Okay. You got to have this. You got to have that. And then what happens after you work for all that stuff? I heard this morning. Brother Peacock was preaching. And he made this comment. He said, you work your whole life and you gain all this stuff and all this stuff and all this stuff and all this stuff. And then what happens when you get old? We need to downsize. And you start getting rid of all your stuff. I mean, you know, here we are with this big house, so, honey, can't we just get into, you know, like a 2-room flat or something? Just something small. Because when you get old, you don't want to climb stairs. When you get old, you don't want to have to go out there, you know, decrepit as all get out, trying to mow your yard, you know, with a push mower. You don't want to get out there and have to sweep off all the stuff. Now, you need to keep doing that stuff, okay? But I'm saying, you know, when you get older, your thoughts and your desires change. And you realize what's really important. And it ain't having the big house and the big cars and the big boats and the big campers and all this nice stuff, you know. It just doesn't make sense. You know what you need to do? I mean, they're teaching our kids to do it in school, so hey, what's the matter with your pastor teaching to take a long look? Plan for the future. Plan for the future. You work for all these possessions now, and you think, wow, you know, look at my brand new truck, you know. It's going to burn. In about 5 years, it's going to be rusted out so bad because of all the salt that's on the roads. I mean, rusted out, going to be useless. I mean, it's just going to be a big claptrap. You know, things falling off of it. I was driving home. I don't know how long ago it's been. I was driving home from work, and I hit a bump and literally looked in the rearview mirror and saw my exhaust sliding down the road. And I thought, oh, man, nothing like a used car. That's what's happening. Everything's falling apart. You know what'll last? The crown you give back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That will last. That's going to last. Let all this other stuff go to hell. Who cares about it? Seek eternal gain. That's what the song said. You need to seek eternal gain, something that'll last for eternity. And you can give God glory for eternity. All right, verse 4. They said, go to, let us build a city and a tower. There's a tower. Now, there's a lot to be said about the tower. Trump Towers. The Twin Towers. Sears Tower. Tower of the Americas in San Antonio. The Bank of America Tower in New York. Willis Tower in Chicago. U.S. Bank Tower in L.A. J.P. Morgan Chase Tower in Houston, Texas. The Key Tower in Cleveland, Ohio. Everybody wants to build a tower, don't they? And most of them are in the big cities. Anybody ever notice that? Washington, D.C.'s got a big tower there. Anybody know what it is? What's it called? Somebody just said it. Washington Monument. Washington Monument. Now, I can't prove it, but I think that's probably pretty close to what the Tower of Babel looked like. I think it is. Now, you may think I'm crazy. I am, but I'm going to believe it anyway. I don't care. Let me read you something on this. The Washington Monument. The Washington Monument. Pastors taught this stuff to you. It's a structure that's called an obelisk. How many of you know what an obelisk is? Anybody know the history of the obelisk? Anybody? Okay. I'm not about to tell you because it's mixed company, but if you research it, it is extremely perverted. Extremely perverted. Nastiness. And it's so filthy, I'm not even going to teach it to you. And I've taught some pretty crazy things throughout my life. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not even going to touch it. It's filthy, filthy. It's an obelisk. It measures 555 feet and 5 inches tall. 555 feet and 5 inches tall. Anybody know how many inches that is? 6,666. How about that? No, they didn't know what they were doing when they built that. It's 55.5 feet square, the base of it. Anybody want to take a guess how many inches that is? 666. How about that? Let's see. Yeah, I'm not going to read that. I'm not going to get too far into that. That's a tower. Everybody wants to build towers. Towers. Chicago, we want to be known. They are known. They're known for their crime rate. They're known for the murder-suicide rate. That's a horrible city. It's a horrible city. It's a tower. And there's many other structures that aren't labeled as a tower, but that's what they are. The Empire State Building, that's a tower. That's, hey, look at how high we can go. Anybody notice they're always trying to compete to see who has the tallest building? Well, let's make ours a little bit taller. So they put a needle on the top of it that's 1 foot taller than so-and-so's. So, and it just, no, let's get a little bit higher. No, let's get a little bit higher. No, let's get a little bit higher. And then interject NASA, and they're all their mess, and they try to get up there and go a little higher. What a mess. Every one of these towers are in direct defiance of God and His book. Every single one of them. Every one of them. Do a little bit of studying on it. Washington Monument, I mentioned that. Verse 5. We got to move on. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. It's almost like, as if He didn't already see it, right? I mean, He saw it. But it's almost like we'll leave our kids alone for just a little bit. They go to the backyard and we got a bunch of sand out there, you know. They're out there messing around. They got little shovels and they dig and they got little pails and they play in the sand. This is Landon and Abe. Little ones. They get out there, you know, they play around. Mom knows they're out there playing. I know they're out there playing, but they're out there, man, I mean, they're out there for hours. And so, you know, you're looking at them thinking, yeah, I see what you're doing there. Yep, I see it. But then, you know, as a father, you know, all right, let's just go down here and see what's going on. So he kind of walks up, although you know what they've been doing. You walk up and you look at it, and they say, look at what I've done that. You know, they got tunnels built, you know. I mean, you know, they've got cities that are underground, you know. I mean, you know, by the time you get there, and you get there and you see it. I knew what they were doing, but I just went down and said, hey, what's up? What's going on? So the Lord says, let's go down and see what they're doing. He knows what they're doing. He knows. So He says, let's go down and look at, you know, kind of look at this tower, you know, look at this great tower that they're building. So He goes down and He checks it out. He wants to go down and look at their creation, we'll say. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Okay? God's got a problem on His hands here. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. It ain't like God doesn't know how to handle things. And it ain't like God didn't already know this was going on. It says, the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have, what does that say? Imagined. Did we not talk about the imaginations earlier? You see that? There's a problem with the imaginations earlier. So God deals with it. And what happens? It comes right back. It comes right back. Anybody ever notice that when God deals with you about a sin that's in your life, a prevalent sin, He deals with it, you get it underneath the blood and you get away from it, and it always tries to rear its ugly head and come back. It always comes back. Listen, we are creatures of habit. We're going to keep doing the same thing over and over until you get a glorified body and can't sin anymore. You're going to continue to sin. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you just lay it down and say, well, okay, if I'm going to continue to sin, I guess I'll just enjoy sin. No, you fight and you fight and you strive and you try to not sin. And you try to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and you try to be just like Him. Pattern your life after Him. See? That's what you're supposed to do. But up shows the imagination again. That's man's problem. Verse 7, go to, let us go down. Notice He says us. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So, that's a dirty trick to play. That's God. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So God takes care of it. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Anybody know what the word Babel means? Confusion. Why did He call it Babel? Because He confounded their language. Confound, confuse. Confucius. Anybody know who Confucius is? Look him up. Confucius. You know what his problem was? He was confused. He's an idiot. That's what his problem is. Verse number 10. These are the generations. We'll go ahead and read through these right quick. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 5 and 30 years and begat Salah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Salah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Salah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Salah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 2 and 30 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Seru 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Seru lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Seru lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. Anybody notice how boring this is getting? Verse 24, and Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. My goodness gracious, this is so boring. Look at the next verse. And Terah lived 70 years and begat who? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. Up shows Abraham. In the middle of all this mess, and in the middle of all this just mundane, oh my gosh, is it ever going to get over? Look at who shows up. The father of Israel. The original Jew, we'll call him, you know. And he says, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. Now that's interesting to know because later on Abraham saves Lot and he calls him his brother. Anybody remember that? Anybody remember when Abraham goes and gets Lot and pulls him out of Sodom? And it calls him Abraham's brother. Well, here it says that he's his nephew. So the Bible uses the term brother interchangeably. See, a lot of people look at that and say, oh, you know, there's a mistake in the King James Bible. No. I mean, it does that in many different places, okay? Verse number 28, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. You'll need to know that later. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. So there's a problem. And there are several women throughout Scripture that have problems bearing children. Anybody remember Hannah? Hannah? She was barren, and she had a child. Who was it? Samuel. Samuel turned out to be, a great dude. Verse number 31, and Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now we'll stop right there. Let's see. Yeah, we'll stop right there. Anybody got any questions, comments, anything you want to throw? Go ahead, brother. Always making his mark somewhere. Anybody else? Any other questions? Smart aleck remarks? All right. Father, thank you for the time you give us. Pray you bless service now. We love you. Pray you please come today in Jesus' name. Amen. What's that?